Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Well, we still got a lot to do. A lot to do. It's like you never get caught up. Always, always, there's something that needs to be done. And since there is so few people to do it, then of course that demands more of the time of those that are willing to do it. So very sad, you know, when you think about it, that the Lord Jesus loved so much that he gave his all, and we love so little that we hardly give any time in prayer, any time in study, any time in effort. We just love so little. You know, Jesus spoke of that one time. Somebody was criticizing a woman because the woman hadn't been the right kind of woman. But she had found Jesus and had repented of her sins and had become a sincere person in her heart. She wanted to do something for God. And there was a critic, as always, you know. But Jesus, he rebuked the person by saying, you know, to him or her that is forgiven much, they love much. If you've never been forgiven much, you don't love God very much. You know, if we think that we're such a fine person and that we've been a pretty nice fellow through our life, and, you know, we feel like that we are a credit to the community, and that you know, that we are an outstanding individual. Really, we don't love God much. If he forgives us, we don't love him much. But when you feel like you're wretched, you've never done anything for God, and you've just always been as a thorn in his side, and you realize just how depleted concerning the things of God you really have been, then when the Lord forgives you, you just can't love him enough, you know. You just feel like, my God, I love you, Jesus. I love you so much. Just let me do anything. It don't matter what it is, anything all the time. Just let me do anything because I love you so much. And is it true if a fellow doesn't feel like God had to forgive him much, then he doesn't love much. It isn't that God didn't have to forgive him much. God had to forgive him just as much as he did anybody else. Had to pay the same price for him to get into heaven. But as far as he's concerned, you know, he hasn't been forgiven all that much because he wasn't all that bad. But I thank the Lord for they that will help us. We need help. We don't need critics. We don't need people to find fault. We don't need those kind of people. We need people that will help. People that will submit, people that want to do the right thing, people that are searching out the way of God and the Word of God, people that are willing to get in and stay, not people that get in one day and they're out the next, and one day they come to church and the next day they don't, and one day they're spiritually minded and they decide to move up in the Lord, and the next day they're worldly minded and they wonder why they even have to come to the house of God. But we don't need folks like that. We need people that's going to get in and really do something for God, that's going to sell out to God. You know, the Bible speaks in one place like this. It said, don't take up time, or don't mess with them that are given to change. Just don't fellowship with them. If they're given to change, don't take up any time with them. If one day they're one way in their thinking, and the next day they are another way in their thinking, and one day they want to go this way, and the next day they want to go another way. One day they're wanting to go with God. The next day they're wanting to go with the world. One day they've got one idea about the preacher. The next day they've got another idea about him. One day they feel good about Bethlehem. The next day they're wondering about it. You know, you'll never get to heaven that way. I like Brother Larry Keyes' confession. Larry was telling Jimmy, said, Jimmy, said, you know, I quit smoking. Said, now I've gone back to smoking. And said, Jimmy, if I don't quit smoking, I'll go to hell. That's the truth. That's the truth. And he was telling Brother Fred, he said, Fred, you need to leave the Carolinas and come back down here to Georgia and get with these brethren. Said, because if you die like you are, you're going to go to hell. And Larry, he's a good boy. He's just plain and to the point about it, you know. But that's the way to look at it. That is the right way. You know, you just look at it like this. I'm either going to hell or I'm going to heaven. And if I'm not doing right, I'm going to hell. You can't do worldly things and go to heaven. You know, I say this a lot of times, and I say it with great respect, too. I say it with great respect, not to be critical, but I say it in defense of the truth and to help my people. But you take things like PTL and things like 700 Club. Those people aren't going to heaven. Somebody would say, Brother Parker, I know those people are going to heaven. I bear you witness they're not going to heaven. Somebody said, wait a minute. No, I'm telling you like it is. They are not going to heaven. He said, well, you don't have the right to say. Yes, I do have the right to say. That's what I'm sent for. I'm one person that's supposed to say it. That's why I'm sent into the earth to say it. That's what Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, twofold more the child of hell than you was to start with. He was the authority. He was sent for that reason. Know you not that the saints shall judge the earth, and the minister has the power to remit a person's sins or retain them? You mean to tell me that a minister don't know who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven? Don't you know a judge, when he sits on the judgment seat, he knows who's going to jail and who's not going to jail when they come before him? Sure he knows, because he's the one that's going to tell him. He's either going to let them go or he's going to convict them. Now, I know they have a jury. I realize that. But I also know there's only about three ways that a judge can go, irregardless to a jury. He has to take one of those three outlets. I've talked with him. And he said, we're compelled to take it. It's not a matter of whether we want to or not. So see, God has set the law, and we're compelled to take it, and we know exactly which way they'll go. People on PTL and 700 Club will not go to heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that comes on there will go to hell. It doesn't mean that everybody that has to do with it, in the sense that they might have been affiliated with it in some way, will go to hell. But it means that if they know what's going on and they know the charismatic way that they're doing in their spirit of lethargy and unconcern, that they, if they bid it Godspeed, they are partakers of it and they will go to hell. And all of them that go on there, if they don't go on there to witness for God and to stand up for the truth, and they go on there just to fellowship and be part of that, they also will go into the lake of fire. They will go to hell. There's no other way to get around it. And I tell you this because I know how some of you feel about those things. I know that some of you are half-hearted and you feel like PTL and 700 Clubs and all these kind of things and these other ministers that are doing these things are going to heaven. But they're not going to heaven. Oral Roberts, in what he's doing, very definitely will not go to heaven in what he's doing. He very definitely will not. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, look at all the things he done. What's that got to do with it? The Bible said, if you do righteously and you turn and do wickedly, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered. In your sins, you'll die. Billy Graham, in the way Billy's going, he will not go to heaven. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you mean he swept the entire world and drawed all those people and he won't go to heaven? Do you think the Pope's going to heaven? He swept the world and drawed all those people. Now, why should God be respect a person? He's drawed more people than Billy Graham. Somebody says, well, he belongs to the Catholic Church. What's that got to do with it? Billy belongs to the Baptist. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, that word Catholic. Well, the word Catholic means universal. I believe in a universal church. Don't you believe in a universal church? That's the only kind of church there is a universal church. That's all the word Catholic means. Baptist, all it means is being baptized. It comes from the word baptized. John the Baptist. That's all it means, is just being baptized. That's all. When you say I'm Baptist, that's all you say is I just believe in baptizing. That's all. When you say I'm Methodist, all you say is I believe in John Wesley. He had a method. And his method was sanctification, and so they called it the new method, the Methodist Church. All you're saying is I've got a method. When you say I'm Pentecostal, all you're saying is I believe in the old Jewish festival. Are you listening? It was a Pentecostal festival of the Old Testament. It was called the Day of Pentecost because they were forgiven their debts. When you say I'm Pentecostal, that's all you're saying. If you say I'm Presbyterian, all you're saying is I believe in the aged ones. The Bible speaks of the presbyter, which are the aged ones that's in the church. You're just believing the aged ones. How do you understand what I'm saying, folks? On and on we could go talking about those things. But you don't have anything just because you say that. See, and it's no more in saying that you are one thing or another, 700 Club, PTL, whatever. The thing that is important is, are you a Christian? The word Christian means Christ-like. This they were first called in Antioch. Are you a Christian? Not are you Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, whatever. Are you a Christian? Those people that are in the Methodist church, those people that are in the Catholic church, those people that are in the Pentecostal church, those people that are in the non-denominational churches, those people, are they Christians? Are they Christians? If they are not Christians, then they will go to hell. How many of you agree to that? Okay, what is a Christian? One who is Christ-like. Are those people Christ-like? Somebody will say, well, I believe they're Christ-like. All right, if they can go down to the beach and they're Christ-like and they can do the way they do and they can dress out like they dress out and they can be as frivolous in their living as they are in the sense of watching what they want to, reading what they want to, do what they want to, go where they want to and do all the things of the world, then why am I wasting my time to preach to you to tell you not to do it? And if God is no respecter of person, why is it that he would send you to hell if you did it and take them to heaven and let them do it? Why is it the Bible tells me that the love of the world, if that is in you, that you cannot have the love of the Father and you will go to hell? And I must preach that and then tell them, well, there's nothing wrong with the pattern of the paint and the bobbed off dresses and the bobbed off hair and the Jezebel look and frolicking with ball games and going down to the racetracks and going down to the beaches and dressing out of these kind of things. Why would God tell me that that's the love of the world, and if that's in you, that God doesn't have any place in your life? And then turn and let them do that. And then we're just saying we're all going to heaven. You don't believe that, do you? Do you believe that? You say, well, I don't know, Brother Powell. I don't know what I believe. That's the way people get around it, you know. Rather than facing the fact, they say, well, I just don't know what I believe. I don't know whether that's right or wrong. I just don't know. You know, you just don't admit it. You don't confess it. The Bible said, woe unto that man that calls darkness light and light darkness. Woe unto that person. See, to me, darkness is darkness and light is light. You say, well, what is darkness? Intellectual reasoning and love of the world, that is darkness. When a person does the things of the world, the child is known by his doing. That's the kind of mind that God is darkness. That's what they belong to, the kingdom of darkness. Satan saveth the things that be of the world or of the flesh. A person that does the right things in life, then that person is a Christian. All right, maybe you don't understand, Brother Pike, but that's the way it is. I do not believe that Oral Roberts is a Christian. I do not believe that Billy Graham is a Christian. I do not believe that Jim Baker is a Christian. I do not believe that Pat Robinson's a Christian. I've heard their testimonies. I've sat and listened at them. I've heard them, and I've been present when some of them would preach. And they have had an experience with God. Just like baseball players and all these athletes that confess Christ, they are not Christians. Everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, is not a Christian. Just because you call on the name of the Lord, that does not mean that you are a Christian. Everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, is not a Christian. But the Bible said, the Christian is he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And what is the will? Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. So the volume of the book is his will. If they do not do what he tells them, then they are not Christians. In the first place, those people that are named haven't even as much as been baptized in Jesus' name, nor acknowledged baptism in Jesus' name, nor stood up for baptism in Jesus' name. That's the first thing. And it's for sure that they could not possibly have the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible said the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and all righteousness. And they certainly are not walking in truth nor righteousness. And the Bible said there's one Spirit, even the Holy Ghost. If you have not my Spirit, you're not of mine. So they could be no more than a reflector. They are religious reflectors, whether in the denominational churches or whether in clubs or whatever. They are religious reflectors. They reflect the things of God in the sense of religious reflection, but they do not have a conscience of Christ in the sense of being born again, and they do what they want to do. Some of you have been in that condition. Some of you have been in that condition. I was in a Baptist church. I was sincere. I prayed. I got down on my knees and prayed. and I was sincere. And in that I was a sincere believer, where am I today? I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm baptized in Jesus' name. I'm preaching the power of God and the revelation of Christ. That was because I was one of the elect. I found the Holy Ghost and He guided me into all truth and righteousness. Why is it that many of the others that was in the church with me didn't do the same thing? Today they're just like they was when they started. They still take their break to go out and smoke. At break time they still do the frivolous things they've always done. They're still just as worldly as they can be, and even more worldly than they were when I was in the Baptist church with them. Are you listening? Folks, let's face the issue like it is so we don't get confused. If those men want to go to heaven, they're going to have to repent of their sins and get straightened out, or they're going to be lost. God said to Moses, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked, no wise. You say, well, they're not wicked. They talk about Jesus. Jesus said they compassed land and sea to make a proselyte, twofold more the child of hell than he was to start with, because he's a religious reflector then. So they are worse than wicked when they get under religious guise like the Pharisees and scribes and don't tell the people the truth. They're the ones that give Jesus the trouble. They stand at the door and they won't go into the truth. And everyone that starts, they're like Absalom. They say, the king don't have time. Let me talk to you. And they stop them at the door and hand them from their new experience with God and their new birth. Somebody say, I know that's a fine man. I know that's a fine woman. They got a good position. They're a credit to our society. And they are good. And you know, and the Bible said, and the world loves its own. And if you're of the world will praise you. But they'll look at somebody else and they'll say, I don't like that person. You say, well, why don't you like that person? Well, we just don't see things alike. Well, what is it you don't see alike? Well, I love to do this and I love to do that. And they're fanatics, you know. They don't believe in that. They're fanatics, all right. The definition I heard one time, that the definition of a fanatic is that is one that does a certain thing and they feel like everybody else ought to do it. I'm a fanatic. To those terms, I'm a fanatic. I believe in doing what the Word of God says and I believe everybody else ought to do it. So according to that, I'm a fanatic. If that's the definition of fanatic, and that's what I've heard that it is. You are a cult to the world. You know what Jesus was? Jesus' teachings was a cult. And he was cut off from man. They said, no, we don't believe in you. No, we don't believe in you. But God believed in him because he did always the things that pleased the Father. He didn't please the Pharisees and the scribes, so he was a cult. He was a cult. His teachings was a cult. Those that followed him was a cult. They rejected his disciples, they rejected him, and they put them to death because they were contrary to what they taught. So anything that is contrary to their frivolous, worldly way of life is a cult. Have you ever thought about that now? That's like a man that don't know nothing about medicine. But he's found him a little place of preeminence, and everybody in his little circle praises him. And he looks at the doctors and he says, I'm a physician and you're nothing. I'm a physician and you're nothing. Have you ever stopped to consider that those people are nothing but a bunch of intellectual reprobates? That they don't have enough understanding to talk about somebody being a cult. They are a bunch of rejected intellectual reprobates that's called bastard children. And then they set themselves up as the authority to say what something is and what something is not. And they say, you are a cult, when they're reprobates themselves and bastard children. Are you listening to what I say? If you want to go get some medical help, at least you ought to go to a physician. Don't you think that you ought to go to a physician? So then, why pay attention to their foolish jester? All they've done is boycott and set up them some kind of standard that fits their evil, gullible way of life. And they try to blast everybody by running out with the newspapers and with the television so that they can reach many people who don't know their left hand from their right. and indoctrinate them and put it into their mind, because they're just little old babes. They don't know nothing about religion or nothing else, and they get it in their mind, cult, and they don't know nothing about nothing. They've never been to see. They've never made inquiry. They don't know what a cult is, and they don't know what real religion is either. So somebody says a cult, and everybody says a cult. Don't mess with that. That's a cult. You say, but look, what is a cult? Well, I don't know what a cult is. I just know it's a cult because they said on television it's a cult. Don't you see how ignorant that is? That's ignorance, folks. And the Bible said, I would not have you ignorant. Some little college girl runs out here from a college newspaper, and she acts like a snake in the grass, and she weasels her way in by saying everything good and kind and plays the hypocrite by being two-faced. That's what a hypocrite is, an actor. That's where the word comes from. And she weasels her way in, or some newspaper man weasels his way in, and he talks real nice, and he gets you to tell him enough to give him a story, and then he goes back and he perverts it and he twists it up, and then they bring it out and publish it in the paper. Hey, keep cool, Joe. They got something over yonder. It's a cult. Now, that's the way they write it up. They write it up in hippie talk. And then the first news you know, it's put on their files, a religious cult. And that person that wrote it becomes the first-class candidate for hell because of the foolishness. And if it were not for their ignorance, God would tear them limb from limb for reproaching his name and what he's doing. I know some of you don't like the way Brother Pike talks. I know you don't, but I talk that way anyway, because that's the way I'm put together. Jesus said, you hypocrite. That was not arrogant. How do you know he was not arrogant? Somebody said, don't say that like that, Brother Pike. But did you know that Jesus was not arrogant? He was just short and to the point. He said, go tell that fox over there. He said, you hypocrite. Now, is that right or wrong? I've said this a lot of times. If he wanted to call him a fox, somebody said, well, he ought not to have done that. That was insulting. If he wanted to call him a fox, he know what he made him. If he made him a fox and he wanted to call him a fox, then he's a fox. As far as I'm concerned, he was a fox. He called him a fox. I'm not going to try to change it, are you? Some of those dignified lawyers and doctors, they said, Master, said you reproach us by saying the things you said. He said, you hypocrite. That really reproached him. He wasn't indignant, nor was he foolish, vain in his imagination, neither was he insulting. He just knowed what a bastard child was and what a hypocrite was and what a dog was and what a sow was. He knew, because that's what he made him. He knew what a fox was. That's what he made him. So he just called him a sow, or he called him a dog, or he called him a fox, or he called him a bastard child, or he called him a hypocrite. He just did that because that's what he made him. Some cases he said, you're a beast. And he said, not just beast. I'm not just going to call you beast, whether it's a fox or a dog or a cow or horse or whatever. I'm just going to call you a brute beast. He said, you're vicious and brute, and you cause everybody else trouble. Like in the Old Testament, if there was a man's ox or a man's bull, whatever, if he got out, if he killed somebody, then they put him to death. Brute beast, made to be taken, he said, and put in the lake of fire. Made for the purpose that they were to be taken and put in fire. I tell you one thing, folks. If you'll judge righteous judgment, and if you'll put black on the black side and white on the white side, and if you'll put sin on one side and righteousness on another side, and if you'll put the Christian on one side and the hypocrite on another side, as Jesus said, you won't get confused. You won't get confused. But if you start saying, well, I don't know, you know, he's got a lot of people, he has big meetings, he goes over here, he's on a lot of television stations, he gets a lot of money, I don't know, you know, maybe he is a child of God. Supposing that worldly gain is godliness, the Bible said, from such turn away. You didn't bring nothing into this world, and it's for sure you're going to take nothing out. And if you'll judge him like the Bible says, by the word of God, which is righteous judgment, and you look at that person and say, now, wait a minute, the child is known by his doings. And if he's Christ-like, why doesn't he act like the Christ child? Then there's no mix-up. No mix-up. If he loves the Lord, as he says that he loves the Lord, why then is he not about his Father's business? Why is it he's got personal plans and personal programs and personal ambitions? And why is all of his activity and effort for himself and for the flesh? Satan loves the things of the flesh. The world loveth its own. Why is it that if he is the Father's Son, that he is not about the Father's business. And what is the Father's business? Killing the flesh. How do you know that the Father's business is killing the flesh? That's the first thing he done, was kill Jesus. Some say, oh no, he didn't do that. The Bible said we esteem him smitten of God. He must have done it. He said, I'm the one that kills and I'm the one that makes alive. How do you know the Bible said that Jesus was smitten by God? Well, what happened when God smote him? Did it kill him? Yes, it killed him. So see, a lot of times we think we know something, we don't know something as we ought to know. Why did God kill him? To get rid of sin, to get rid of the flesh. Paul said, sinful flesh, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. If you're in your flesh, you can't please God. You got to kill your flesh. So God's out to kill the flesh. That's the first thing that you have to do. They that belong to God have mortified the flesh or the body with the deeds thereof. Oh, so that's our program in life, is to take the flesh to Calvary. If you're not doing it, then you're not of God. In those clubs and different things, rather than doing it, they're magnifying the flesh, lifting up the world and saying, God made this world and this world belongs to you and God wants you to have this world. That's not right at all. It is true that God made the world and he made it in the garden condition that it was in and so loved it in its state of purity that he gave his life for it through a human body. That's how much he loved it, in its holy, godly condition. But rather than love it, God hates it. And he says to you, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. He not only hates it, it not only is repulsive in his sight, to the extent that when he comes forth in the book of Revelation, it's not only repulsive to the extent that he will completely do away with the mountains and do away with the sea and do away with the earth, and all there in the whole earth flees away from him because it's repulsive to him. It's defiled. He destroys it. He does away with it. He not only hates it that much, but the Bible said he's angry with you every day too. You that are given to the world, and said, I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. For I'm angry with the wicked every day. Your prayers are abomination in my sight. Your offerings are abomination in my sight. Your PTLs is abomination in my sight. Your 700 clubs, your denominations, and all that you've got, because you are a world and you love the things of the world. That's what God says. All of your programs, all of your buildings, all of your land, all that you do, he said, it's abomination to me. You compromised to build it, you sinned, you got blood money, you've done all these horrible things. And away with it, he said. Let's come out of the world, folks, and be a separate people. Let's come out of the things of the flesh and let's be right, let's be clean, let's be holy. Touch not the unclean things, which is the worldly things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. You know, a lot of times, folks, we see things and we don't understand. And we misjudge things because we do not understand. We see the great mass meetings around the earth, great, tremendous mass meetings. And we feel like that if it were not for that, then everybody would be lost, nobody would be saved, that these great meetings are responsible for everybody coming to the Lord. That's not it at all. You go into the foreign fields and you learn that it is one little missionary over here and another little missionary over there and another one over there that's given their lives and lived there for many years and done without. And they've gathered the fragments and they've gathered the stones together. And then when some of these evangelists go, they get meetings lined up and organized, and they take these and they put them together, they compile them and make great masses that inspire others to come. And the one that's in the background never gets any credit for it. They give their lives and they labor, but they never get any credit for it. So then, you know, it's not organized meetings like it was at Washington for Jesus. That's not what does the job. It's those that labor, as the little song says, brightening the corner where they are. They labor year after year and day after day. And they're behind the scene and they're fasting and they're praying and they're getting people converted and they're leading people to the Lord, maybe one or two at a time. And they thoroughly indoctrinate them with the wonderful ways and will of God. And they get their minds thoroughly indoctrinated with the lovely things of Jesus, and then these become milestones along the way. That's where it is. That is where it is. It's good to have union meetings, camp meetings, unionized meetings in the way of the Washington meeting. Those things are lovely. They're wonderful. People come together in the mass meetings and they fellowship. It's a time of refreshing for people. That's great. That's wonderful. If you come together and tell them the truth, that's great. You know, that's wonderful. But again, that's not what gets the job done. Let's read chapter 54 in the book of Isaiah. Glad to have our folks come in that just came in up here. I believe they sat down in the balcony up there. Certainly glad to have them here with us. Tonight, of course, will be the last of the meeting in the series of the things that we're doing and saying. Chapter 54, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempests, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals and the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know, it says here that God has forsaken us for a little while. Now, this is spoken by the prophet Isaiah to Israel. But at the same time, Israel is the natural type of what we are spiritually. Whatever happens to Israel happens to the church. The natural things that befall Israel, they happen to us. And the natural Jesus that was cut off with the natural Israel, that went out of the presence of God, for the Gentiles' sake, Jesus being a scapegoat, they being the members of the body, him being the head. When they smote their head, they died. But to you and I, there is a Christ, a spiritual Christ, the inner Jesus, that is to say, because we are a spiritual membership, a spiritual Jew. So then, we have a spiritual head, which is Christ. They have a natural head, which is Jesus. Therefore, they show the redemption of the body. And when our body is redeemed, then we relate to our natural head. Therefore, as long as our body is unredeemed in the sense of the purchased possession, not unredeemed in the sense that the price has been paid at Calvary, but in the sense that it is unredeemed because it hath not been changed, according to Thessalonians changed, then that means that we are not at this time relating to the Jesus in the sense of being like him in our body. We stumble, we stagger, we fumble around through life. But when he appears as the glorified Jesus in the glorified body, then our bodies will be changed and we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. So then the Jews coming forth will denote the resurrection from the dead. So Isaiah speaking to the Jews here, Paul got a revelation, and in his revelation he spoke of it like this. If the casting away of the Jews, that is them going out of the presence of God at Calvary, God rejecting them, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, then what will the receiving of the Jews be? That is the ingathering of the Jews, God receiving them. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Now then, where are they cast away at Calvary? For the Bible said, they shall come from the east, they shall come from the west, that means the Gentiles, and they shall sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom. And the Jews, which had been under the regime of David and Solomon, children of the kingdom, they will no longer have a kingdom, they'll be dispersed and they'll be cast out. God's favoritism will not be with them, and God will not be in the midst of them as he was in the days of David. But they will come from the east, and they will come from the west, and they will enter into the kingdom while the children are cast out into the outer darkness. That means intellectual wilderness wandering, not knowing anything, can't find God, don't have any light, can't tell that Jesus is the Messiah. So they're cast into the outer darkness, and they are to wander in a wilderness wandering, going different places. They wander to and fro through the world. They wander throughout the world in intellectual darkness. For they shall be cast into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Whereas this happened to the Jews during the Dark Age, called the Dark Age because the Jews, which are the very foundations of the earth to the extent that they are the government, the principal government, when they were cast into the outer darkness, it became the Dark Age. The records got all messed up. Everything, even our people of today, can hardly find any record that's real accurate through the Dark Ages. So then, it went out into the Dark Age, and the Jews is the only one that really retains a correct record. So then it went out into the Dark Age. Because they had been rejected, they were put out of the presence of God. They were killed, their children slaughtered. They said, let his blood be upon us. Horrible, hideous things happened to them. There was much weeping and wailing, crying, but they could not find the Messiah. For years, thousands of them had literally been slaughtered. Then, as they were cast out of the presence of God, in that they rejected their head, Jesus, the King of the Jews, they died, and the head was severed as the guillotine took the head away in that day, so was the head taken away. The head was taken away and the body died. And that body, head and members, become a scapegoat for the Gentiles to bring in the church ages. In bringing in the church ages, it brought the message of God to us, proportionally speaking, from age to age in a sevenfold or a dimensional step. God unveiled himself at Calvary in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and down through the church ages it went as God unveiled himself, dimensionally speaking, through from 1 to 7 major steps. And so then the Jews were in the outer darkness. They'll come from the east, they'll come from the west, and they'll sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom, which means that the Gentiles are translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. For the Bible said God has translated us into his marvelous kingdom. The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom has been preached and men press their way into the kingdom. So we have by faith been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, which is within us, meaning that our spiritual being on the inside, our spiritual inner man, was translated into the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ being the kingdom of God within you. For Christ is the hope of glory and the only hope of glory you have, because he is the only person made heir to the kingdom of God, or to that we speak of concerning the glory. So then on the inside is Christ, his spirit, even the kingdom of God, God's glory. And we, our spirit has been translated into his spirit, and being in his spirit, it'd be just like I'd put Kool-Aid in water or something in water. It becomes interwoven, it becomes one, and my innermost being thus becomes not me anymore, but Christ that's living. The outside is still me as far as the world recognizes me, but my interperson is no longer me. The interman, it is no longer me. He does not act like I once acted. He does not think as I once thought. He does not do the things that I once did that pertain to the flesh. So that I am not in the flesh. My interspiritual being, my life, is in the Spirit of Christ. Which Spirit is within me? Father, I in you and they in me. Are they in me and I in you, Father? Make these one even as we are one. Ezekiel's wheel in the middle of the wheel that he saw way up in the middle of the air, in that Jesus was caught between heaven and earth for the crucifixion, saying that if I be crucified or lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. So then the Christ that's on the inside of you, this inner spiritual being, that Christ has swallowed up your spirit, and your spirit is sealed by his spirit, so that anything in the flesh or anything coming through the flesh, the veil, cannot penetrate his spirit to get to your spirit to defile it. Therefore, your spirit is sealed unto or until the time of the redemption of your body. And you keep yourself by faith, the seed of God being within you, the Holy Spirit, the word or seed of faith, being on the inside of you, that being Christ in that he was made the word. On the inside of you, you are sealed by that word of faith, and you cannot sin in your spirit because you are born of God. And God will not charge your errors and stumblings and staggering against you, which is in your flesh, that Satan causes, in that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. God will not charge that against you as you stumble and stagger in the human person, because there is no such thing as sin to the human body. When Jesus died at Calvary, that done away with sin of the human body for drunkards and murders and harlots and whatever, and he poured out of his spirit upon all flesh. That's why that they can have these great clubs and do all of these great things in their great meeting, because at this point there is no sin to them. They are just as righteous as any one of you in here. But they are not born again. They are religious reflectors that reflect God in their concept and human person, in that they are under grace, but the grace makes them just as righteous as anybody. But there's going to come a differentiating, there's going to come a dividing. This is what Calvary is about, the rent veil. When the veil was rent, it was rent in two or rent in twain, which meant the Lord went one way and the Christ went another way. The body went one way and the spirit went another way. And this is what's going to happen. He will divide the sheep from the goat. Those that are in the flesh and follow the flesh, irregardless to how religious they are, like Esau seeking repentance with bitter tears, lost the birthright, can't find it because they were after the things of the world. Dividing us to the spirit, in that we follow the will of God. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, that is the reflector, shall enter into the kingdom of God. But you, having been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, your inner man will not do the things of the world. Your inner man is withdrawn from the people of the world. You've come out from among them that's in the world. You are a different person. You are sealed, and you do not the things that you one time did. The inner man is perfected forever. For God hath sanctified him once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary. He hath perfected him forever. He hath glorified him with his own Holy Spirit inside. That Spirit is inside. And if this veil was rent, your inner man would outshine the noonday sun. For the Bible speaks of them that have turned many to righteousness, and that day shall shine as the noonday. So then it is a true fact that God will rend the veil. God rent the veil of Jesus Christ for your sake, that he might put a firmament between the waters, that the waters above the waters would be one place, and the waters below the firmament would be another place. So these waters are above these waters, and there is a firmament because they are above the firmament. But these other waters are below these waters, or below the firmament, because God has placed a great firmament that it might be that way. And when you see the clouds drifting across the heavens, that's nothing but vapor and water. But there's a great firmament that holds them one from another, unless God releases them. So then we see the great thing that God has done in rending the veil, in that he rent the veil of Calvary. What he did, he rent the veil. When he rent that veil, then that means he separated the Lord from the Christ. The Bible said he made in himself two. He made in himself twain. Both Lord and Christ. Read it in the book of Acts. The Bible said in God had made the same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Is that right? So he is both Lord and Christ. And when he went to Calvary, he rent the veil in two, saying, destroy this temple, even its body, and I will raise it up in 3 days. So he rent the veil in two, and as it God would have it, the Lord went one way, even Jesus. People in that day being called the Lord of the house. Sarah calling Abraham Lord. Here in that day, if you remember, she called Abraham Lord. All the women called their husband Lord because he was Lord of the house. Even over across the waters, they still make that a practice. In America, they don't do that much. Because we are a religious nation, we're told we have but one Lord. But nevertheless, the Lord was separated from the Christ. So the Lord, which was the human person, the human body, that was laid in the grave, that was put down under the dirt. And the Bible says concerning you and I, we have known Christ after the flesh. We did know him as a body of sin. We did know him as Jesus. But we do not know him after the flesh anymore. I do not know Jesus after the flesh anymore. I know Jesus as the resurrected Christ. I don't know him as that Jesus that was ever diminishing and made sin and unbecoming in the sight of the Heavenly Father because of sin. I do not know him as a sinful body that is rejected. I know him as the resurrected well-beloved. I know him after the Spirit. I do not know you after the flesh. The Bible tells us not to know any man after the flesh. I don't know you after the flesh. And a lot of times when you complain about the preacher, I know that you're not born again. And I know that you don't have the Spirit of God because you're knowing me after my faults and my stumblings. You're knowing me after the flesh and you don't see the man on the inside that's perfect that hath no faults. You don't look at me through the blood or through the Word of God. In that the Bible said, who can lay anything to my charge? In that I am one of God's elect. Or can anyone lay anything to your charge if you are God's elect? See, no one can condemn us. No one can say anything against us. No one can cause us problems in the sense that he makes our enemies to be at peace with us. So then we are never in condemnation. We cannot come into condemnation because when God rent the veil of Christ, he killed that human body. We esteem him smitten of God. That is, God smote me at Calvary that I might forever be free of my human person of faults and errors. He took this body, he subjected this body to sin that he might process the inner man. He wanted to make that inner man into a God. And the only way he could make that inner man into a God, he had to process him. So he put him inside of a little clay mold. And he subjected this mold of vanity and let all of the things of the world in the rims of the beast. In that Eve fell down to the beast by listening to the beast. God clothed them with skins because they're beast. When they fell down to the beast level and fell down into this other dimension of God's creation, which is still a heaven. It's still a heaven. But it's not the third heaven. When they fell down to the beast's rim, when they come down to that rim of creation, which is nothing more than a beast, flesh and blood, when we fell down to what they term as human anatomy, then we became as a beast. We took on an outer person as a beast. And we die as a beast. And the beast's soul goes down. That is to say, they that are not born again, their soul will not be caught away with God. The soul that sinneth shall be turned into hell. It shall die. So then the beast's soul goes down. Just as the beast die, all of them die. Because just like any beast, he hath a soul because he lives. But he doesn't have a conscience. That's why those people are beasts. The Bible tells us that we ought to have a conscience. And Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. But beasts don't have a conscience. Some of those people that are lawyers and doctors, some of those people that are in the world out yonder, whether professional men or otherwise, they don't care about you. And they don't care about me. And the Bible said they deliver us up before the judgment seat to oppress us because of debts and money and whatever. And the Bible said they blaspheme that worthy name of Jesus by which you're called. They don't care about you and they don't care about me because they're a beast. They don't care if they pull a little deal on the side. If they can make an extra $1,000, they don't care about telling a little lie or changing the contract around a little bit. As a matter of fact, they'll agree with each other in their transactions if they see it's beneficial. Why? It's not because they do not have a soul, but it's because they do not have a conscience. They have killed their conscience. They've done away with their conscience. They don't have any conscience. They're past feeling. See, but you and I have a conscience, and we cuddle that conscience, and we try to keep that conscience to where we never transgress God's word to the extent that we make that conscience void of a feeling. We try to use that conscience like a radar, that we can pick up these dangers all around us. It's bad for a ship to sail through a sea when it doesn't have anything to warn it. No sonar, no radar, no radio means of detection. It loses its bearing. You understand what I'm saying? The same way with an airplane. It's bad. If an airplane is flying through the heavens and it hits a cloud, it doesn't have radar. It can't tell if it's running into another plane. It can't tell at what level it's flying or whatever. So far as the danger of it. So then, I've been through clouds like that in planes. And I've been in the plane when it didn't have a radar. And it's not good at all. It's not good at all. So then, our conscience is like a radar to us. And it detects the dangers when we hit the fogs. Sometimes the mind gets foggy. Sometimes it gets caught out on the rough seas of life. And the waves become boisterous and you can't do anything with it. You just have to turn the front of the part of the ship right into the waves, right into the storm. You have to do that. You have to turn it right into the storm. The front part of the ship has to go right into the storm, and you have to ride the waves out. They might be 50 feet high. They might be tidal waves, and you just have to pray and hold on and do the very best you can. But we are fully equipped, in that we know where we're going, we know where we've been, we know who we are, we have every device on board to take care of us, and Jesus is our pilot. Because the Bible uses the terms, know ye not that just a little turn of the wheel will send it in a different direction. The pilot, it's called the governor in the Bible. It turns whithersoever the controlling power, the governor, listeth. Wherever he wants to go, it turns in that direction. So then, the rent veil has killed the human body. And the human body is dead. And there is no sin to the human body. God can never see your sins. He can never see your errors. He can never see your mistake because he sees you as the inter-glorified Christ that's resurrected from that dead body that you buried in the name of Jesus in the water. And that Christ he sees in the body of his own son which was resurrected from the grave. So he's united your spirit with Christ's body. And he sees you as his finished work in Christ. He sees you as his workmanship in the Lord. He sees you as being perfect. He never sees you again. Even throughout eternity, he never sees you again as you are. You are his workmanship in the Lord. You are his membership as the church. You are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. In his mind, he sees you as that. And you can never again be a human person of sin. Never again can you do that. You cannot go to hell. You cannot be lost. You cannot be sinful, because there is no way. So then, we are the body of Jesus. I ask the question a lot of times, why then should we sleep? Why then should we sleep? If my body is already dead and buried, it's already went to sleep, then I'm looking for a resurrection, not to go to sleep. That resurrection I have received through Christ by faith. And I am waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is, I am already a son of God. The Bible said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? I'm already a son of God. I'm an inter-spiritual being born to the Spirit. And I am waiting for this innermost being to be manifested in my human person. For when the Lord Jesus appears, I don't know what he'll look like in my human thinking, but I know that I'll be like him. For my body shall be changed into his glorious likeness, because I am his body. I am his members. And him being the head of this body, when he comes, the members will relate to it. But everyone that is not a member of that body, they will not relate to it. They will not change. They will not be raptured. They will not be caught away, as we say. Because the translation is that he will receive his members. And if you have not his spirit, then you are none of his. Therefore, having his spirit on the inside, he hath changed me, hath glorified me, hath made me right. This is the difference between Christians and just people of the world. This is the great difference. That is to say that they that have not been born again do not have his spirit on the inside. They that have not been born again are not glorified on the inside. They that have not been born again are not perfect on the inside. So then, it means that they do not have that innermost thing that with that magnetic tug will relate to that great magnet as it moves over the earth, even Christ Jesus himself. If you have nothing on the inside of you, you will not relate to it. The metal that the magnet picks up must have something on the inside that will relate to the magnet. Otherwise, it will not pick it up. They use this method to determine which is brass and which is iron. Some metals have nothing in it. If it's something they can't tell whether it's brass, copper, whatever, the magnet goes over it and then that determines it. It's the same way with the Word of God. If you don't have anything in you, you will not relate to this Word of God. It doesn't matter how much Brother Pike preaches, how much any other preacher preaches, when you leave this sanctuary, though you might have been a reflector and you reflected the things of God and you felt just as jubilant as anybody, you curse and you dance and you have a good time. Are you listening? Are you listening? There was a man here the other night that was dancing, but I found out he'd been cursing too. Are you listening? He danced. He really danced here the other night, but he'd been cursing also. You understand what I'm saying? You come to church and you reflect these wonderful things of God. You reflect these things. But that does not mean that you are a Christian. You have to have something on the inside of you that relates to the Word of God. Otherwise, you'll reflect these things, go out yonder, and you'll be right back in your old worldly mind. And that on the inside of you will take hold of you, and you'll do the very same things that you did before you come to church. Because you are worldly, and because you are gullible, and because you love the world and the things of the world, you do not relate to the Word of God. That great magnet of God that moves over you, there's nothing that relates to it. Therefore, when the Word returns in its glorified form, it will not pick you up. It will not rapture you. It will not catch you away. You're earthbound. It'll leave you here. And the gravitational powers of this earth will hold you here in the earth because you cannot go. You have needs to be born again. So then we see the great rent veil and the great wonderful things that God has done. It's so beautiful. He has thus killed the body for our sake eternally, that it can never plague us again, and that Satan can never get to us again. Because when our body is killed, he cannot get to us because he has to work in the flesh. Therefore, mortifying the deeds of the body, we've cut him out forever. He cannot get to our innermost being or the kingdom of God. Are you following me? So then in this, we see God has wrought a beautiful thing. We are free from the flesh forever. We are free from Egypt forever. We are free from the garlic and onions forever. The Red Sea, the bloodline stands between us. We are completely free from it forever. So then, it is such a wonderful thing to know that the old you is dead and the new you is now alive. And there is no more of that which was, and everything is now that which is, even Christ Jesus. So then, when the veil was rent, there was a door open in heaven. For the mere fact that that Lord went one way and the Christ went another way, it indicated that you was then free from your earthly ties and your spirit ascended into heaven through the blood and love and spirit of Christ Jesus. He said, I am the door. He said, Peter, here's the key. At Pentecost, Peter opened the door, which was baptism or faith in Jesus' name, and they went in through the door into his death, coming out the other side into a new world. So then shedding off the old cocoon, coming out as the metamorphosis stage of the butterfly, coming out from the worm stages into the beautiful butterfly of the heavens. So then in looking at this, we see that though we are already what we are in our spirit, yet we are under tutors, perfecting our faith, developing our faith. I'm not here trying to make you righteous. I'm not here trying to make you holy. I say this a lot of times. If God's blood didn't do it, I could never do it. No preacher could do it. I'm not here to tell you to stop chewing and dipping and smoking and change dresses and pants and whatever and, you know, putting on what I term as being holy. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to perfect your faith in Christ, for we are helpers of your faith. And that faith, the way I perfect that faith, is that I reveal to you from step to step, just as God does it in the dimensional church ages of the unfolding. I reveal to you the promises of God, the plans of God, the real will of God, and you have to have confidence in it as you relate to it, as your faith changes you into the Word. And if the Word is not made flesh, you find yourself unredeemed in the body, which means that you never was translated into the kingdom on the inside. Because if you've been translated into the kingdom on the inside, then the Word from the kingdom of God within you will break forth in its light from glory to glory, changing your blood genetics, transformating your minds, that it might penetrate your blood genes and change it into the celestial body that it's ordained to be, even a God that cannot die. Another body, Paul said. So then, when we speak of this wonderful thing that's taking place, we are on a journey to another country, way out across the sea. See, we are in a pilgrimage on the inside. This inner man is traveling day by day. He's changing from glory to glory, and he's moving dimensionally from the dimensions here to the dimensions there. He is moving. He is coming from Egypt, one country, going through the wilderness, another country, going over into Canaan, another country. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. He is moving out of the body by the way of the soul, going to the spirit. Or when Christ comes into your spirit, he's moving from your spirit, through your soul, going to your body. Because he's the one that bears the sins and the reproaches of the body. So then in the eradication of Calvary, as your body dies, then comes forth the inner Christ. When the body of Jesus died, then came forth the inner God, the tabernacle within. For he said, I do always the things I see my Father do. I can do nothing of myself. It is the Father within me. He is the one that doeth the works. So then, here is the opening up. Now let's look at it for a minute. It's opening up. What was that Jesus? He was the Lamb. It was the body of the Lamb. That's why the Bible says over in the 5th chapter of Revelation, there is a Lamb. There is a Lamb. There is a Lamb that is seen. This Lamb could take the book, and this Lamb could open the book. Why could this Lamb do it when no one else could not do it? Because it was the body of the Lamb. The book was the body of the Lamb. It was the book of redemption. It was his body. Therefore, he was the only one that could unveil what was in it. It was his body. His body, the Lamb of God, that hanged there at Calvary. He took the book. Lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. I am the fullness of God. I am the volume of the book. And it's written in the volume of the book of the Old Testament, I come to do your will, O God. And so then here's Jesus going to Calvary. As he goes to Calvary, the veil is rent and the book is open. The book is open. Now this is beautiful if you can understand what I'm saying. The book has been sealed. The book has been sealed. Jesus, hanging at Calvary, he drops his head and he says it's finished. It's like Brother Al. He was in travail the other night. Travailing, the woman in the wilderness. Brother Al, Mexico, coming out of the wilderness. The woman, travail, caught up to the throne. Caught up in the church realm, in travail, trying to bring forth a child. Trying hard to bring forth a child. While the old intellectual blood rim of human reasoning was accusing, reasoning. But nevertheless, there came forth, as Brother Al travailed, there came forth a satisfaction of relief that he hath gotten his pawn over. And that he hath projected something concerning the Christ child. And something was now born into the world. And Brother Al dropped his head as if to say it is finished. So then, it means the end of the world. What does the camp meeting have to do with the end of the world? A little foolish thing now to confound the wise. There's a fountain out there. That fountain has to do with the house of David. Just a little present day revelation. Has to do with the house of David. The fountain that Ponce de Leon discovered. The fountain of life. The first thing that was bought for it come from Ponce de Leon Street. It was given to Brother Jimmy. That has to do with the church. The fountain opened in the house of David. Jimmy and David has always found a lot of fellowship. That is my boy. Around this little pool. You remember the vision I saw of the pool? I saw Peter, James, and John sitting around it. And I saw the goldfish in it. And it came to pass out here just exactly that way. Somebody said, well, that's not the disciples, Brother Pike. You haven't seen the disciples around that pool. I certainly have. I've seen you sitting right there. I've seen you sitting in a ring. So then, there it was. There was the little fish. There was the disciples. And of course, some of them was fishing. The little ones I found fishing. But anyway, there we were. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Around this little pool. Now look at it. Brother Darrell, having worked in the iron the way he has in the steel, relating to the man-child, there he is welding out there with that little pillar of fire, as we say. There he is out there, the tongue of fire, or the fire over the tabernacle, in that we're God's temple or tabernacle. There he is out there, and there's those little spokes sticking up all around. And Brother Darrell is tying them together. They're rooted in that cement, and they are around that fountain, and they're tied together. They're tied together to make them one unit. Just one unit. All of them together. Every little spoke representing an individual that is gathered around this fountain, which has to do with the throne of God. And Brother Darrell, he is trying to put a head on each one of them, a little arrowhead of two different kinds, which represents male and female. Putting two heads on those things, tying them together. In that the world lost their head through the fall in the garden, then they have to come back to their head. And what are they doing? The people of the religious world, whether right or whether wrong, those that understand something of God, they're beginning to boycott. Did you know that? They're beginning to come together. They are tired of the Ark of the Covenant, as we say, being out yonder in the world. The world has had it. It's in the Old Testament. When the balls came on them, they were ready to get rid of it. They said, let us go back to our ball games and our frolics. You take that Ark of the Covenant. And now the people of God are beginning to get it. See, they did not know how to worship the Ark of the Covenant, and it reversed on them. So then here the people are gathering around it, boycotting at last. They're coming around this word. They're coming around this great fountain of life. Just like them little spokes, and they're making a circle. And then Jesus brings them to their head of acknowledgement back to the head that was severed from the body, the resurrection of the Jews, bringing Jesus back to the body. That is to say, in that day, the guillotine, bringing the head back Thus they receive the knowledge, the mind of Christ, and they get out of their mind and their thinking, that intellectual reasoning of the darkness of the mind of Lucifer, which head had to be severed, saying John the Baptist's head is taken away to bring in the kingdom, in that he was the end of the law and the prophets. Jesus folded it up and laid it away. I looking, those spokes around the pool, confederating, boycotting, coming together, and then the band linking them together. What is that for? Put a little fence inside it. What is it for? I've said before, it's to keep the dogs out. See, the Gentile days are over. No more dogs waiting around in the pond. This is a fence to keep the dogs out, to keep them away from that fountain. God is beginning to fence it in now. They're not going to be able to get to this great fountain of life. He's going to have it fenced in to where they can't get to it. Not only the fountain and many things that we could say about it concerning it, and the flag right up above it, the kingdoms of this world having become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Not only that, just inside the gates, we say, many things that we could say concerning it, concerning the vault, concerning the sanctuary, concerning the different things here. But going back to the rent veil to finish my thought, that veil was His body. It was rent. It came open. Jesus, before it came open, He did this. He hung His head, as Brother Al did. He said, "It is finished." When it was finished, God said to Daniel, "Seal it up." And God placed seven seals on it. And what was the seven seals? It was the seven spirits of God before His throne. For a spirit is a seal. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the bodily redemption. Grieve not that Holy Christ on the inside, the Holy Ghost, which is the seal of your spirit until the day of the manifestation of its sonship, the redeeming of the body. So then God sealed it, and the Bible says it was sealed on the backside, which means that when Jesus said, coming all the way from Garden the Trouble down to Calvary, the red dragon cast out, the book is closed up. When the book is closed up, He seals it. He said it is finished. He seals it with seven seals. And those seals, no one can open but Him. So then Jesus resurrects from the dead, breaks forth from the wound of Mother Earth, rends the earth, breaks forth, tears loose from the world, and then ascends up into heaven in the presence of God, that John might see that the door is open, and that John might behold Him there as the Lamb of God to open those seals down through the church ages of one seal and another seal and another seal. Now look at Revelation 10 for just a minute. 10 and 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery shall be finished. That is, it shall be understood. The secret shall be made known. No more wondering about it. So then, Revelation 10 and 7, the last angel is sounding. What is the last angel? He is the last angel of the seven. That is, in Revelation 8, 30 minutes of silence, the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, and immediately the first trumpet sounds. Now these trumpets continued with their wrath and opening of the bottomless pit and the stars falling from heaven. As a matter of fact, in the opening of the sixth seal, you find that the stars fell from heaven. The Bible said, as a fig tree shaketh its untimely figs. We look back there and the scroll opening up, the heavens as a scroll, that is. It was the rent body of Jesus. It was the sixth seal. The seventh seal is not open in the sixth chapter. It is open in the eighth chapter for the trumpeters and the judgment. After this thing takes place of the opening of the heavens, the Son of Man appears. They throw their gold to the bats. They run for the caves. The opening of the sixth seal. The heavens, the stars are falling. Lucifer tying his tail around the third part of them, casting him down to the earth. Why is that? Because people are reflector. In the church world, there is a great heap of people that's nothing but reflectors. And the intellectual mind of Satan, That is, the devil is called the tail because it's the end time. If the head started over there in the garden and caused the trouble with Eve, the time it gets down to the end, it's the tail. It catches the last part of them in the church realm, in the religious realm. It casts them down in that when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, they're back in their darkness. They're back in their intellectual reasoning. The Shekinah has lifted and they're looking for the garden and all they see is briars. They are out of that dimension. They've been excommunicated. How do you understand what I'm talking about? So then Satan, having been dethroned, we see this thing taking place. With Revelation 10 and 7, it is stated that that is the end. It is stated that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mysteries of God shall be finished. In the days of the voice. Now, that makes us to know that those were not trumpets. They were voices. Every one of those trumpeteers, that was a voice. For it said in the days of the voice of the last angel. The last trumpeteer. And it agrees with the scripture. For the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. So then a voice is the trumpet of the body. It is the trumpet. When we speak of the trump of God, it says, and the trump of God shall sound. Somebody said, well, I don't know what trumpet that is. That's Jesus' own voice. That is the trump of God. That's Christ Jesus' voice. That voice, his trump shall sound. That voice shall sound. That trump shall sound. God's voice, Jesus' voice shall sound. And with the sounding of that trump, with the sounding of that voice, it will bring the end of the world. The dead in Christ shall hear his voice. And then when the dead in Christ hears that voice, then the dead in Christ shall come forth. Because it has been the great, marvelous trump of God. Are you listening now? So then, the seals on the back side of the book are the seven spirits before God, which is the seven church age messengers. God, who is a spirit, broke himself up, we say, into seven measures from Pentecost. The wheat harvest, I brought it out concerning the measure. The barley harvest, one, even Jesus, resurrected from the dead without measure. Just one barley harvest. A bunch as they waved it before God. But the wheat harvest, it was in measure, ground at the mill. So then, seven dimensional steps of God, one spirit, but God dividing himself severally as he will to the people in spirit, seven dimensional steps, and one step comes to a generation or an age, and God reveals that proportion of light. And then it's not too bright, we're able to receive it. Then comes the second dimensional step, which is the second portion of God being revealed through the second church age messenger. And all of a sudden this comes and it unites with the other and they have a greater measure of light. And then comes the third and on and on and on until it gets down to the very last one. And then they compound or compile themselves together. And when they do, they become the eighth light. Seven put together making another one. By compiling the seven, it makes it the eighth, which is the resurrection, or Jesus, the fullness of the light. It is called the sevenfold light. I brought it out concerning the beast here on a tape, how that it says, and the eighth is of the seven, which means that the compiling of the seven forms the eighth. It's the same way with the spiritual thing. Antichrist types it. So then, when you think of this, after the manner that we're talking about, notice that there is not a distinction between either trumpeter until they get down to the seventh. Then there's a definite dividing, a definite distinction. There is a definite interruption between the sixth angel and the seventh angel, or the second woe and the third woe, in that the last three soundings are the three woes. In between the sixth angel and the seventh angel, all of a sudden there's an angel that comes down from heaven having the rainbow over his head. I brought out the other night as to what that rainbow had to do with in that messenger. But anyway, here he stands between the sixth and the seventh angel, the second and the third woe. He's standing in between there. There's a definite distinction. There's a definite difference. So then, in this, we see that it is voices that is sounding, and that 10 and 7 saying, when this angel sounds, the voice comes, that will be the end. Revelation 11:15, immediately that voice sounds and that is the end, because there comes forth
a voice that says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever, like the flag that's over the fountain. Somebody says, but I don't know, Brother Pike, when this voice is going to come, and I don't know who this angel is. But see, how can you fail to know? It makes it obvious that when it sounds, the Bible said immediately the kingdom of God comes in. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Immediately when this angel sounds, there's war in heaven, Lucifer's cast out. When does that last angel sound? When does that voice come? It is the end of the world. Somebody would say, well then, Brother Pike, we must be getting close to the end of the world. I feel like something's about to happen. No, you're way behind. The end of the world came long before now, and something did happen. Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Revelation 12 is the middle of the week. Revelation 12 is where Jesus had the battle with Satan. That's Calvary, and He cast him out. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, we've got the book of Revelation way over here in the end of the world. How could that be? But I say again, see, the book of Revelation was wrote shortly after Calvary, after Satan was cast out, John being exiled to the little Isle of Patmos. There he wrote the book of Revelation, 96 A.D., which was shortly after the crucifixion, the expulsion of Satan. Which means, of course, that he wrote about the unveiled Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is. When you speak of the book of Revelation, read it in the first verse, the first chapter. It said, and the time is at hand, because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Anytime the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, it means that the time is at hand. It means that the world is diminished. It means that it's gone. It's over. Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. That is, there is a revelation. I believe he'd been talking to Paul some too. Paul had the revelation. The end of the world has come, Peter said. There is no more world. I've taken the key and I've opened the door in heaven. And Jesus is that door. I say that thou art the Christ. He said, you open the door, Peter. That's good enough. Here's the key. Now, this shows Revelation 4 where John saw the door open. Because Peter had opened it. He opened it to the Gentiles. He opened it to the Jews. Therefore, Jesus was the door. Jesus was the door. And I say this again, the expulsion of Lucifer also had to do with Peter. The expulsion of Lucifer. Because there was two sides to Peter. One side was, blessed art thou, Simon Barjonah. The other side was, get behind me, Satan. So then as the keys of the enter to open, so was the expulsion of the outer to show Satan. Because he was the same as Jesus of the Christ. He took that place when Jesus left. That's why Paul came on the scene to show the other side of Peter. And one side turned away and would not fellowship the Gentiles because of error, to show the side of Peter, or the fallen one. And Paul blamed him to his face because he was to be blamed. And through Peter's smiting, we find that history states that he was crucified upside down. Or that is, showing the fall of Lucifer, the expulsion as he came down. And sure enough, it took place, because as he came into the earth, they called him the first pope. And the church started, the harlot church started from that thing, as they named him the first pope on the fallen side. So then it is a true fact that when the veil was rent, the book was opened. Jesus cometh out of the grave, the Lamb had opened the book. He had rent the veil of the earthly body and come forth from the heart of the earth. So then in this he had moved paradise into the presence of God. When this took place and the book was open, the seals was loosed one at a time. Loose. And there came forth a red horse rider, and on, that is a white horse rider, a red horse rider, a black horse rider, and right on down to the pale horse rider. See, and then was seen under the earth in the fifth seal. That was pleading for the garment of Jesus, because there was no resurrection without the garment of Jesus. And it was said to them, just be quiet for a little while. And he gave them a garment of righteousness. And all of a sudden you find them out of there. Immediately they are out of there. And you find the sixth seal opening the heavens, the coming of Jesus. And you look and find these in heaven, where the Bible used the term, they were arrayed in white linen. They had their white garments had been given them, even the body of Jesus Christ. And there was with the Lamb, and followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. So then, the seals was loose. The seals was loose. I said this the other night. Why did John weep? Because it was the book of redemption. If no man in heaven or earth or in the earth, under the earth, whatever could be found to open the book, then everything would be lost. And what was the redemption? The Old Testament sealing of all the ritualistics of God. In that back there, it was the redemption of the land. It was the redemption of the people. It was the redemption of the servants. Whatever, the book of redemption. Only Jesus had fulfilled it. Every jot and tittle. Moses had not fulfilled it. But Jesus had fulfilled it. And there he was, the Lamb of God, ready to open the book. And he alone prevailed to open the book. And when he opened the book, then out of the book came forth these wonderful things. John said, the heavens departed as a scroll, and I saw the very throne of God. The veil was rent in two, the curtain hanging over the door of the innermost part of the tabernacle, the holies of holies, separating the holy place from the holies of holies. And there the veil was rent in two, and the ark of his testimony or covenant was seen. It was seen, which was the Christ. When the veil was rent, then the Christ came forth, which was the ark of his testament, which was his great testimony, which was that which had the covering cherubs that stood with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, even Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, covering, hallowing grace and righteousness that came by Jesus Christ. His throne being an everlasting throne, his throne being that of dominion, an everlasting dominion. Daniel, seal it up. John, don't seal it. The time is at hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So then, much I would like to say, but anyway, saying these few things, come into his courts with thanksgiving, folks. Sit there in his courts with thanksgiving. When you come through the gates up there, you come with praise and honor, that you might keep your mind holy and godly, that you don't stand in the seat of the scornful in your thinking, and stand in the way of sinners, in that you're scornful toward that which is godly when he's trying to reach his subjects. That way God will bless you and God will help you. But the veil has been rent in twain, and much more I'd like to say this morning, and some more things I'd like to brought out. But I'd like for you to take this morning. Remember that the veil is rent in twain. The seals, the Lamb opened the seals. He was the only one when he ascended into heaven from Calvary over to the coming of the Lord. It is the opening of the seals. He opens the seals. Down through the church ages, he opens the seals. Jesus does that. He opens the seals. And these beautiful things take place. They transpire. And my, there is so many multiplied things that are so exceedingly great, that are mysteries that's hid, that we would like to talk about this morning. Expound to say, but Jesus said, you're dull of hearing. Many things to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing. So much in that flesh, even yet, that it wars, it tugs. We can't fast, we can't kill it. We can't cut it off, we can't get away from it. We can't even hardly miss a meal. Can't even stay away from it till lunchtime. Can't even stay away from its thoughts that wants to suggest things to us of our own feelings and our convenience of the flesh to do, to act, to be what it wants us to be. But folks, I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, there is a nature within you. That nature is the mind of Christ, or that nature is the mind of Lucifer, because the nature is the mind. And it is the mind that gives command to conformity. And whatever that mind is, it's the nature. And that nature will cause you to conform to either the world or to heaven. And your image will either be a bastard child image of the flesh and gullibleness, or your image will be a Christ child of self-denial, conforming to the sufferings and way of life that is the image of Jesus Christ. And you will become the image of Jesus Christ. Your nature is going to make you what you are. You can't do it. You have to be born of the nature. And if you're born the first time, you're born of the nature of the devil. If you're born the second time, then you're born of the nature of Jesus Christ. And if you have the nature of Christ Jesus, it will make you conform to his image, that he will not, that God will not despise your image in the morning, in that you will be a child out of wedlock, in as much as he said, ye are my bride. I have never known you that are not my bride. Therefore, the child will be dead in the morning as we brought out concerning Solomon and the two people. Both were thieves at Calvary. Both were harlots in the days of Solomon. Both were virgins, and that some are a reflector. Foolish ones are reflectors. They have no all. The innermost, the interwoven. Let's stand together. The light goes out when the day star withdraws and all of the reflectors are in darkness. The virgins do awake. All of them in slumber, sleep of death in this world of darkness. But the foolish do awake. For the Bible said there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. The unjust must awake. They must come out of the earth. They must stand before God. But being a reflector and only a reflector, they do not have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They do not have the oil on the inside. Therefore, when they come forth to trim their wick, which is their believing, their faith is of no avail. No profit. But them that really have His Spirit, the Holy Ghost on the inside, that have the oil, though they might have been overpowered by the flesh, and that the flesh will take great preeminence, hinder the church, and by clubs and programs and all these things, cause the flesh to rise up and get the idea that they can do all these worldly things, and saints of God be tripped up and overtaken until they get into a sleep of worldliness. But they will awake. But when they awake, they'll have the oil. It will be an innocency to them, because they didn't have no conscience of sin. They didn't have no will for sin. Therefore, there is no sin where there is no will and conscience. You have no conscience to wrong because you're born of God inwardly. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Do you love Jesus? Okay, let's sing that chorus. I love Him. I love Him. All because He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, if we would preach against these things that are unlike Jesus, it might be that some of those men that I made mention of might come out of their worldliness. They might get shook up and they might get afraid. And they might come out and change their lives. And God could save them. They could convert. Who knows? But if we don't ever tell them and we allow them to go on believing that everything is right, there's nothing that's going to trouble their conscience. They're going to believe that they're great leaders when they're making proselytes all the time. Like the Pharisees and the scribes. I want you to slip your hands up with me. Yeah, we've been in camp meeting. We've been having a good time in the Lord. God has blessed us. While you've got your hands up, your eyes closed, think now. Brother Pike says this over and over. Examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. Think now. Lord God of heaven, is this thing on the inside of me? Do I really, truthfully, genuinely have this spirit of life on the inside of me? Do I really have this life on the inside of me? Is Christ really in me? If He is, why is it I do not act like that, Father? Why is it I'm not about my Father's business if I am a son? Why am I so worldly? Or Father, why is it? If Christ is on the inside of me, why is it I just love to eat and drink and go and ride and fellowship and be worldly and talk to people about worldly things? And I don't have any hunger and thirst for the revelation. I don't have any hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I don't have any desire to make myself live holy or to dress holy or to be holy or to deny myself. while others persecute men, that the Bible said they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why have they pounced on little Bethlehem and the people? Why did they pounce on the others round and about? You know why the devil didn't pounce on them? Somebody says, God pounced on you, then God's kingdom is divided. If God pounced on me, then God's kingdom is divided. He told me to come and say, praise the Lord, and tell you to praise the Lord. And then he turns around and kills me because I praise the Lord. You know that don't make sense. You know better than that. Why is it that you don't have any desire for God? You're contrary in your carnal mind to me and always interfering with the mind of Christ and resenting me or that is right and jealousy. Why is it in your heart and mind? Because you are of the devil, that's why. You've never been born again. Now, but let me tell you something. You say, but I'm churchy, Brother Pike. I go to church. I know all of that. The Bible said Judas obtained part of that ministry. He went to church. But he failed the transgression. Now look, folks. It was because Christ was not in him. He was reflecting. You say, how is it that Christ was not in him? The Bible said when Jesus gave him the sop, the devil entered into him. It's obvious the only reason the devil hadn't entered into him before, in that he was foreordained to that by prophecy of the Old Testament. The only reason he hadn't entered in before is because he was reflecting the grace of God. And in the days of grace, the hallowed presence of the Shekinah protects you just like it did Adam and Eve until you withdraw from it or it withdraws from you. It's over and then Lucifer enters into you. You're his subject. If that light in you be darkness, intellectual reasoning, how great is that darkness? What is the depths of that bottomless pit? Ever learning and never able to find the truth or fathom what's said. But the things of God have an end, even the light of God, a paradise on the inside to your soul. Why is it then I do not act like Christ, someone would say? Why is it I do not talk like Christ? Why is it my desire is worldly and the hunger of my heart for worldliness and prestige and money and frolics and the things that entertains the flesh and makes the flesh feel good? It's because there's no self-denial. It's because you've not mortified the deeds of the body. It's because you've not subjected it to the sufferings of Christ that you might kill it out. By getting your mind on Jesus and studying the Word and meditating in His laws day and night, bringing your body into subjection. You've not done that, so Paul said you'll be cast away. Business, money, convenience, laugh, joking, going, riding, eating, drinking, relatives, friend, frolic, ball games, everything that can be imaginable. Everything but Jesus. Lustful passions, thoughts of men and thoughts of women. A woman can't come around. A man can't come around. Eat up with lust. A man can have a true wife and a woman can have a true husband because they're infiltrated with filth in their thoughts and minds from one human being to another. And they just have a little agreement saying, well, I got to live with you and you got to live with me. We'll just make the best of it. It's not that thing of love where you once looked at your wife and thought, well, she's such a darling, wonderful thing. She's with my spirit, my spirit with her, and we're one. And she looks at her husband and thinks, he's so wonderful. He's one with me. And he wouldn't think nothing wrong or do nothing wrong. But to the contrary, you know what goes on. And the Bible says concerning them, they all flesh has corrupted its way before God, and God had to kill it at Calvary to be able to tolerate it. Said, it repenteth me that I've ever made it. So he killed it all because it repented him. It repented him that he made it, so he killed every bit of it to where he'd never have to look at it again. He was so tired and sick of it. It's error, it's evil, it's lust, it's covetousness. And said, now Moses, I'll just make a nation of you. Jesus, I'll just make a nation of you. There'll be a washing of regeneration. I'll bring forth the righteous, the holy, the godly, the pure, and forever put that thing behind me called flesh. And I won't have to repent over this new creation. And you'll be the firstborn of the creation of God. That'll be my creation. And all the other I'll credit to the devil. And I'll let him take it. He's the prince of this world. He's the gullible, evil one. So then if you're in the flesh, you're lost, folks. For to be fleshly minded is death. Lucifer is appointed unto death. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Gary Jonah to come up, if he will, and ask him to pray the closing prayer this morning. And I want you to think on the things that I've said. I want you to consider it. Just consider it. Are you really a Christian? Do you even know what a Christian is?
Have you learned to differentiate between the flesh and the spirit? Are you fleshly? Are you spiritual? Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Are you really born again? Is the Holy Spirit on the inside? Have you conceived inwardly of the word and faith of God, and that word and faith and nature? Hath it made you to conform to his nature, his desire, his hunger, his way? Are your treasures in heaven? Are you laying them up in heaven? Are you hungered and thirsting after the word of God? Is your conversation in heaven or in the flesh, in the earth? Do you talk about holy things? What are you, friend? What are you? You say, I believe, Brother Pike. So does all of the reflectors. They reflect religion. They believe. And it happens because the blood is on the seat of atonement. But after a while, that's going to be over. And the sin of the flesh is going to show again. And only they that have escaped by the innermost purifying to the change of the body, that there's no more flesh. Those that have changed from the flesh to the celestial body, only those will continue. When the blood comes off, and all of the others that didn't make the change will still be flesh and guilty of all of the evils from the blood of righteous Abel. And God will smite them in the fury of his indignation, such as you've never seen, in that fury that Jesus called in our behalf. We will embrace it while they catch the fury for themselves. Even down to the bottomless pit and into the flames of hell they will go. Lucifer and his reflectors cast out. Because our brother Jonah comes. Y'all think over these things. Think over them, folks. It's needful that you think these things over. The end of the world is here. The time is getting close. And that means that it's not long now. And Lucifer is being cast out with the preaching and the revealing of these things. He cannot hide any longer in the true saints' mind. They say, glory to God, I know now. And they know what to do now. And they know how to take that body to Calvary and what to do. And everyone that loves God, as they come to this knowledge, they'll do it. And that even the more. So then, beloved friend, you know that means he's been cast out. Cast out of the innermost end of the earth. Now has come power. Now has come strength.